Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
If you have your Bibles, go to the book of Matthew this morning. We're going to dive into our message and see what the Lord would have to say to us as individuals, but also as a corporate body. As we continue on in our series from on Follow, and last week was the first message. It was kind of an overview, and so today we're diving into the first attribute of being a follower of Christ. Just to remind the life group leaders, if you've not yet picked up your packet for your group, do so at the Welcome Center this morning. When you leave, that would be awesome, and that would help your conversations in your life group setting to go well. So we want to talk on the subject of learning to be with Jesus this morning. Let me ask you questions as we get going. It's kind of maybe a painful question for some of us, and a question maybe for others of us that we don't really know how to answer. But the question is this: have you ever been picked last for something? Where, you know, they line you up on the fence out at recess, and they're picking teams for kickball or dodgeball or whatever, and they're like, man, I want John, and I want Bill, and I want Joe, and I want Susie. And then you're like standing there like, me. And then all of a sudden the waves are getting like smaller, and you just want to like shrink back into the fence and, you know, do that. Maybe you've been rejected from a job, or you were rejected in a relationship, or perhaps you weren't accepted into the college that you wanted to go to, so you had to go to KU or something like that. Or maybe you weren't picked last, but you were pulled aside and you were told this: listen, the time has come, your time here has come to a close. We're going in a different direction. Or someone that was very important to you looked at you and more or less said to you in so many words, said, you know what, I've lost the love and feeling, and I'm done. Maybe you've been in those scenarios. At some point in our life, each of us have been there. Those moments of not being up to par for somebody's skill or somebody's choosing, somebody's picking, and how you react to that. And so last week we looked at Matthew chapter 4, verse 9. Jesus calling some individuals to himself, calling Peter, James, and John, and Andrew. All of them were committed at this season in their life to a trade, and in being invited by Jesus to come and follow him. And so we're diving into that a little bit farther this morning. How do they respond to that invitation? How do they respond to that call? And their response, we learned in verses 19 last week, is what they responded immediately to the invitation. Why was that? What might have motivated them to drop everything and follow a stranger? To follow somebody that they had really never been around? Think about it. What if you got home today and you received a call, or somebody knocked on your door and they invited you to a brand new opportunity? What would you do? I mean, if, you know, you got a call this morning or this afternoon on your phone, you didn't recognize the number, but you for some reason decided to answer the phone, and they went into their spiel. Most of us go, probably too good to be true. No, thank you. Oh, by the way, I did put you on the no call list. Quit calling me. Right? That's how you respond to something like that. But Jesus calls these guys who they didn't really know who Jesus, if they knew at all who he was. And immediately they began to follow him. And why did they do that? Maybe they had heard about him. Maybe they had heard some of the things Jesus had been saying up to this point. But we really don't know if they knew him at all. Let me just give you some historical background from that day, just real quick, to help us kind of set the table. Because we need to understand the culture of ancient Israel to understand the call to follow. a young man started school, but not all young men finished school. For Hebrew boys, school was about the Word of God. So at the age of six, mom and dad would load up the lunch pail in the morning, and they would take Junior out to the corner, and they would wait for the camel to show up to load their kid up on the camel, because the camel was a school bus in the day. I don't know. It just sounds good, right? And so they would head off to school for what was called Bet Safar. And at the age of six, they would arrive at the school, the rabbis, the teachers of the day, to illustrate what was going to happen, what was going to be presented to these kids. As school started, they would pull out a slate, and they would cover that slate with honey. And they would present it to the kids as an illustration for them that reading and memorizing the Word of God would remind them that God's word should be even sweeter than the slate that was put before them with the honey on it. And by the age of 10, think about this, by the age of 10, these students would have the first five books of the Old Testament memorized by the age of 10. That was Bet Safar. They would memorize the Genesis through Deuteronomy, and then from there they would graduate. They would go on to what was called Bet Talmud, and from ages 10 to 14, these students would go on and memorize the rest of the Old Testament. Pretty amazing when you think about that. And you and I, we struggle to memorize a life verse a week, and these students would memorize the whole Old Testament. Amazing. And then the best of the best, at the end of Bet Talmud, they're 14 years old, then they would take the best of the best, the elite, if you would, and they would go on to what was called Bet Midrash. It was like the Harvard of the day for these students. And these young men who would get selected would go on, and oftentimes they would become the rabbis, but those that didn't get selected would be told that they would have to return to their family. They didn't make the cut. They need to return to their family and begin to do what their father did, to enter into the fishing business, to do carpentry, or start your family. But here in Matthew 4, they're being invited by this rabbi to follow him and to be with him. That's a pretty amazing thing. If you would look at it this way, because the norm of the day was for a student to pick out a rabbi that they liked and begin to follow the rabbi. Now a rabbi is saying to them, hey, come and follow me. It would be like this. You go home today and your phone rings, and they someone on the end of the line would say, hey, this is the Kansas City Royal organization. We know that you used to play ball back in the day. We heard you were pretty good. You're 34 years old now, but Phil, I know you're not 34, but Phil, we're calling you up. We need you to come to Kauffman Stadium tomorrow, and you're in first base. This was a big deal for them. Who knows how long they'd been back at the family trade, and now a rabbi comes to them and says, hey, follow me, and let's do it today. Come with me. And that brings us to the first attribute of learning to be with Jesus. And so here's the big idea today, all right, for the next few moments. Being with Jesus is our highest calling that you have. It's higher than being a parent. It's higher than being a spouse. It's higher than being the best employee that you can be. It's higher than being a church, someone that goes to church. It's the highest calling that you can have is to be with Jesus. And so in your book, if you've not yet picked up the book out at the Welcome Center, I encourage you to do so. That will help track. It'll give you daily readings through this series. But it's our first attribute, and you find it on page 37 in the book. But Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Go there if you have your Bibles. And it says this. Jesus says to these early followers, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, that's a powerful, passage of Scripture. Let me read it to you from the Message paraphrase because it paints such a picture for us. The Message puts it this way. Are you tired? Check. Are you worn out? Check. Burned out on religion? Check. Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. I love the imagery of that passage of Scripture. Let me ask you, how many boxes do you have checked on that? Jesus gives us this invitation, and it's really a command. Not a call to make your own path, but a call to follow him. And it's following the path that he has prepared for us and is leading us on. And Jesus regularly invited people to come to him so that he could meet their needs. He says this, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's this personal invite this week in studying. I came across a blog by a gentleman by the name of John Bloom, and I loved what he wrote. He said this regarding this call. The simplicity of Jesus' promise is both striking and refreshing. Jesus doesn't offer us a fourfold path to peace-giving enlightenment like Buddha did. He doesn't give us five pillars of peace through submission as Islam does. Nor does he give us 10 ways to relieve your weariness, which we pragmatic, self-help-oriented 21st century Americans are so drawn to. Unique to anyone else in history, Jesus simply offers himself as a universal solution to all that burdens us. And his simple promise is audacious. Come to me. The only way that this isn't ego lunacy is if Jesus is who he claims to be, the eternal Word made flesh, our Creator. His simple promise implies a power behind it more than sufficient to lift what weighs us down. I love that. Notice what Jesus did not say. He didn't say, hey, come to church and you'll find rest. He doesn't say, hey, do this, do some more, keep working, try harder, and then you'll find rest. He doesn't say any of that, does he? It's just a personal invitation to come. Come to me personally. Listen, Christianity begins with meeting Christ personally. That's the starting point. You must meet Christ personally. Likewise, gathering information about Jesus does not make you a Christian either, does it? Just because you know stuff doesn't make you a Christian. It's like the old saying, just because you go into a car, a garage does not make you a car. Just because you go to McDonald's doesn't make you a Big Mac. Aren't you glad? Knowing facts about God versus knowing the heart of God. It isn't just about knowing about him or understanding who he is, which is good, which is important to know those things. But according to John chapter 1, verse 12, we need to receive him as our Lord and Savior. We need to embrace that truth. We need to know him in that capacity. And the question is, as we step off into this conversation this morning, is have you taken the time to do that? To respond to his invitation to be a follower. To respond and say, you know what, Jesus, I don't want to just know about you. I want to follow you. I want to do it your way. And that's the come to me part of Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Now let's look at the rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Those of you that feel like you had a load dumped on you. The external burdens. In the context here, the external burdens by the futile efforts of works righteousness, that if I just do enough, God will hear me. If I just behave the right way, God will love me more. If I just do this a little bit harder, God will get my attention. Have you ever been there? That was the context that these individuals were facing. Sometimes, you know what? Life just feels like it dumps on you, doesn't it? Where it's just like, there's more. Here's more. Here's more. And you're just like, I don't know. Something has to give. We've all been there. Some of us are there right now. Let me just talk lessons from the yoke, the value of the yoke. If you are familiar with farming and agricultural industries, before they had John Deere tractors, and they would have a yoke of oxen, a group of oxen, and they would work the fields with those oxen, and they would yoke them together so that the strength would become more efficient. Without a yoke, one horse or oxen had to pull the entire field by itself, but if you yoke the animal with another, then suddenly the two pull the load together, and the load is half as heavy. So when Jesus says this, he says, take this yoke upon you, he's not saying, listen, you thought you had problems? Let me give you my problems. Because I know a lot of people that are like you, and they're all messed up too, and I want to offload some of my problems on you. Jesus isn't saying that. It's not a Drew Carey moment from Bruce Almighty or whatever that movie was, where he had the responsibility of answering all the prayers that were being offered up. It's not that at all. He's saying he's going to share your problem. He's saying he's going to share your load. He's going to take your stress on himself and bear it with you. And that's good news. The God of the universe is saying, let me shoulder that for you. Jesus takes our yoke. Jesus takes our cross. Jesus takes our brokenness, the sin, our sin's condemnation, our guilt, our penalty. And he says, listen, let me give you my yoke, my rest, my peace, my patience. And when you're yoked with Christ, you move together with him. You move in step with him at the same speed, the same cadence, in the right direction. It says, upon you, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the yoke, this yoke provides a picture for us. Let me just talk about three things real quick about this yoke, what this picture of this yoke provides. The first thing it provides for us is that of a picture of connection. It says, to be with me. Jesus wants me, Jesus wants you to be with him. It's this relationship thing. It's this to spend time with us. It reiterates today's attribute of being with Jesus. Come to me and connect with me. How many know you can't be yoked to something without having connection to it? Right? The image of an animal being bound and tied with another animal. When we come to Jesus, we become bound with him. We find ourselves in him. And verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Then he gives us rest. And we don't come to him so that he can wear us out with busyness. Our highest calling is simply to be with him. Rest means this. When you break it down, it means to be refreshed. It's to cause or permit one to cease from any movement or labor in order to recover or collect its strength. It's to be quiet or calm or patient. And let me ask you a question. Sometimes it just feels good to stop, doesn't it? I mean, how many have ever had this feeling that the alarm goes off at, 5:30 in the morning or whatever time you wake up in the morning and your alarm goes off and you have a few words to yourself, you have a few words to the Lord before your feet hits the floor perhaps. But how many have ever had this thought, man? Because I've had this thought numerous of time. Okay, it's 5:30 a.m. I've just slept 7 hours or 6.5 hours, whatever it typically is. And my alarm goes off, and oftentimes this thought will go through my mind. Yes, I can't wait. In 15 hours, I'm going to be back here. Have you ever had that thought? I mean, I've had that thought many a times where it's just like, oh man, in 15, 18 hours, I'm back here. I can't wait. And that becomes like your motivation for the day. Man, I've had that thought. Or you wake up, or, you know, you go to bed at night, and it's, 10:30 at night, and you're like, man, in 24 hours, I'm back here. I can't wait. You know, you're like, Steve, do you need prayer? Are you depressed or something like that? I'm just being honest. There's seasons in life where I'm just like, I can't wait to get back to this place because this is a safe place. This is a quiet place. This is an uninterrupted place. There are people who may have rest for their body, rest for their mind, but they never rest their soul. Jesus offers rest for not only the body, not only for the mind, but for your soul. The psalmist writes this in Psalm 62, verse 5. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. And then it says, Selah. Which most scholars believe is a musical term within the book of Psalms, which would be the rest or the pause. That God is my rest. That you and I are to pause in him. Jesus came to give us rest from all spiritual and religious striving. Jesus came to give us peace. He loves us constantly and consistently, regardless of how much or how little we strive. Now, doesn't that blow you away? It blows me away. Because you and I, we like scales, don't we? Well, I went to prayer meeting the other night. That guy didn't go to prayer meeting. Or we were talking about this one in the Starting Point class this morning. Okay, Romans is all about God's grace and God's restoration of humanity and rescuing us from sin and the challenge that we have to accept that it's not based on our own merit, but it's based on God's grace. And Max Lucado in his book, In the Grip of Grace, uses this illustration because we like scales. We like sizing ourselves up to people. And when we do that, I want to submit to you that we lose rest when we do that. And Max Lucado in his book gives this illustration just to kind of stick a nail in it and just push on it a little bit. Because God can save anyone, can't he? The most defiled person among us, God can save and rescue. And that person becomes a son or a child of God just like you. And to push that a little bit, he writes about Jeffrey Dahmer. If you don't know who Jeffrey Dahmer is, he's a man that committed several mass murders and then put the corpse within his fridge and later did things with the corpse. And he writes that Dahmer became a follower of Jesus in prison. Now, I don't know if that's accurate or not, but if it's true, does that bother you? That Jesus would save someone that did as despicable things as that. Because suddenly the scale is equal, isn't it? And it's not up to my works righteousness. It's not up to how much I pray. It's not how much. God's not going to love me more if I pray less or if I pray more. He just loves me the same. Which strips away all our religious ambition to come before him and say, God, look at me. You owe me. And God says, no, I don't, but would you come to me because I want to give you rest? It's challenging, isn't it? But it's so, and you just, as you wrestle with that and as you ponder that, you feel this and you embrace it, all of a sudden you're just like, oh, okay. And the load becomes lighter. Now, should we pray? Should we fast? Should we do those things? Absolutely. But God doesn't look at you as someone better because you do those things. Secondly, it's about direction, to follow him, his teachings, what I do, what he says, how I act, how I respond, following him in that way. Because you can't be yoked to someone and go in a different direction. His yoke is a yoke of connection to be with him, but it's also a yoke of direction to follow him, to follow his teachings. Because here's the deal. The Pharisees of the day, the religious leaders of the day were heaping burdens upon people. The yoke was the term of teaching. That's how they would describe the teaching of the rabbi would be called his yoke. And in that day, the yoke was referred to his teaching. Think back to the Beth Talmud and the students that I mentioned earlier. Rabbis each had their own interpretation of the Torah, and they desired to see that interpretation live beyond them, and so that they would instill these teachings into their students and want their students to embrace it and to walk with it. And the goal of the rabbi was to have those students follow close behind them. And the term came out of that era of may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, that you would follow so close to your rabbi that the dust from his sandals would kick up and get on your face and you would be marked by it. Have you ever heard the term, eat my dust? You ever use that expression? You know, man, just eat my dust. That's like what you say when you see the cop car like a block away and you're like, eat my dust. You're not going to catch me. Right? And so that expression came from this time in history. The rabbinic blessing is covered in the dust of your rabbi. And so the outcome was that you're walking so close to your rabbi that you do whatever he does, you think the way he thinks, and you teach like him, you interact with people like him. And so how did Jesus' yoke differ from that of the other rabbis of the day? Because the Pharisaical body of teaching that day was heavy and burdensome. Now get this. How many commandments did Moses receive on Mount Sinai? 10. Are you sure? Say yes. I'm convinced, all right? It's okay to believe in absolutes, okay? Yes, all right? God gave him 10 commandments, all right? And here's what happened, though. These religious leaders of the day after that event began to load up that and multiply it so that at the time of Christ, the Jews, the people of that day, had over 6,000 burdens added to the 10. You want to keep this, you know, do not murder. Okay, well, to do that, you have to obey these, this, this, and this, and this. And so they were heaping all these commandments on people, burdening them down, weighing them. How do you please a God? I can't even do one commandment, and there's 6,000 of them all of a sudden. And Jesus comes along, and he says this, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus is always comparing his teaching, his yoke, to the teaching of the Pharisees. He would say things like this, you've heard it said. And then he would give them his yoke. Jesus brought liberty to this way of thinking. His yoke was easy, not burdensome. It's simple. It's light. Jesus invited the disciples into a new body of teaching to follow his yoke, to follow his teaching. Listen, human effort falls short to the standard God requires. When we step into Jesus' yoke, there's this great exchange that occurs where the weight of life is exchanged for eternal life, where stress and pace of life is exchanged for freedom and grace, that I don't have to perform for him, that I'm not living for him, for others, I'm living for him, our filth for his righteousness. So the question we ask is, What yoke have we been under? What yoke do we find ourselves picking up? Religion and human effort, or that of faith and grace and receiving the righteousness of Christ? It's a free gift. And the final way we look at the yoke, or the final picture is this. It's a picture of cooperation, to work with him, to be co-laborers with him. We're invited to work with him in his Father's business. We now get to take up the family trade, if you will, and become fishers of men. We cooperate with his work on the inside as well as his work through us on the outside. And we now live not just for the here and now, but for eternity. It's a greater picture. It's a bigger picture. John chapter 15, verse 1 says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. it must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. It's all about being versus doing, isn't it? Real doing for God can only result from being with him first. Doing, which we like to measure ourselves by doing, but doing in Christ is the result. It's the overflow of being with Christ. We simply learn how to abide in Christ, then being will naturally produce the doing part. It's the whole fruit tree thing. That the fruit tree doesn't struggle. You don't. We had the analogy the other day, a couple weeks ago. You don't ever walk by an orange tree and hear the orange tree laboring to produce fruit. Do you? You don't walk by the tomato plant and you know, oh, it's a Tweety Bird. No, it's the tomato plant giving birth. That doesn't happen. It just does it. And I think that's God's desire for me and you. That the fruit of the Spirit would just produce itself naturally because of the result of our being with him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I close with this, if the worship team would come. God wants us to know him. God wants you to know him. And he wants us, and he wants to be with us. And the reason God gives us wisdom and revelation is so that we can know him more. Listen, through this journey of follow, this series that we're in, if you would mark yourself today, where am I at in my relationship with Jesus on a scale of 1 to 10? And I realize that that's not a perfect way to measure our relationship with the Lord, but on a scale of 1 to 10, where do you find yourself? Because it should be our ambition, it should be our intention to continue to grow and to move towards wisdom and understanding and revelation of who he is. Look, Paul writes this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? So that you can see me, notice me, know what I know? No. So that you can know him better. Just say that. Say better. Better. Doesn't it just feel good? God's heart for you, God's prayer for you, is that you would know him better. Look at your neighbor and just say, man, know him better. What are some of the things that you and I can do today to make being with Jesus a higher priority in my life? Only you can answer that, because all of our answers are going to be different. You know, for some, it's like, well, that's easy. Man, I just need to disconnect from social media. I just need to, like, put my phone away. I need to lock, you know, when I walk into my house, I just need to leave it in my coat pocket. I need to leave it, you know, in the safe so I'm not distracted by it, so I don't have that time waste element. Some of us, you know, it's just like, I need to reorganize some things in my schedule to make it give space. What do you need to do? Can I encourage you to do this? Focus on the approval that is already yours in Christ Jesus. Here in a moment, we're going to worship the Lord in a song. Focus on the reality. Focus on him, obviously, but understand this, as you focus on him, you're able to do that because you are able to step boldly into his presence, not on your merit, but on his. Secondly, decide what time I will devote to him each day. You have to fight that war with your flesh and with your clock. What time am I going to devote to him each day? Maybe in the morning, it may be in the evening. But if it's 15 minutes of chair time, you'll know him more. And you'll be refreshed. And then decide how and when I'll read his word, just as I just said, and follow through with it. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. The Message puts it this way. Are you tired? Are you worn out? burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. It's a promise. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promise of your word. Lord, as we come to the end of our time together, Lord, I thank you that you're still working on us. You're still speaking to our hearts. And Lord, as we look at those first three questions from that verse, from the Message paraphrase, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Lord, if there's anyone here that would say, man, that's me, that's where I'm at. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would give them rest today. That as they take a breath in, as they inhale, they would sense you, Holy Spirit, breathing upon them. And Lord, it may not change the responsibilities and the things that are going on in their life right now that are weighing upon them. Schedules and priorities may be still banging on their door. But God, in the midst of that, I pray, Lord, help them to find space. So, Lord, that their schedule doesn't become bigger than their God. Lord, for those that have weighed themselves down with religious burdens that lead to self-righteousness, that would lead to legalism, Lord, I pray, God, that they would take your yoke upon themselves. And they would know that, Lord, you're not keeping a scorecard on their religious performance. You're keeping a scorecard on the motive of their heart. And your word says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they'll see you. Lord, I pray that in this place today, there's some people that want to see you. God, I know I want to see you. So Lord, if we need to respond and just come to the altar during the song of worship and just because that's a step that we feel like we need to take just as a symbol to ourselves and to those around us that I'm following Jesus. God, may we take that step. For anyone here that doesn't know you and wants to make that commitment to be a follower of Jesus today, God, I pray that they would do that, that they would come and find myself or Pastor Jacob or maybe to talk to the person that came with what it means to follow Jesus. How do I allow him to be my Lord and Savior? How do I get in step with him so that I'm yoked together with him so that I can know freedom and I can know rest in Christ? Thank you, Jesus, that it's through your cross, it's through your resurrection that we have a relationship with you. God, fill us. Bring us peace, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we stand together? Let's worship the Lord through this song. If you want to come and just have a time in the altar, cast your cares upon him, cast your burdens upon him, then we invite you to do so. If you need to make a commitment to Christ, you've never done that before, you have questions, what does that mean? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Man, I'd love to visit with you about it, but let's worship the Lord appropriately.
Everybody dance. This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at LifePoint Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on LifePoint Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.